Well, I truly enjoyed the last hymn. If some of you don't know, 335, And Can It Be is my favorite hymn. And I hope, just as if you have a favorite verse, you would have a favorite hymn. It really speaks forth of your devotion, perhaps, of what you are dwelling upon, or how hymns or verses touch your life. And it is in that hymn 335, And Can It Be, which speaks of God's amazing love, that why should he die for me? And it really spurs, at least for me, spurs me on to remember how I should love others as well. For God, who would die just for a sinner like me, why can't I love just others, not just for the small little things, and forgive them for the small little things that they may have done wrong? And so we're touching today on brotherly love. Brotherly love. We come to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, and like I said before, God, or Paul, is writing that this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is what pleases God. This is what God delights in, your sanctification. And Paul addresses three topics. You can categorize them into this. It's lust, love, and labor. Lust, love, and labor. And today we are on love, and more specifically, brotherly love. Look at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Now you'll notice in verse 9 the words brotherly love. You'll recognize that the Greek word for brotherly love is Philadelphia. This is also a city in the United States, and it's supposed to be the city of brotherly love. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul exhorts the church to grow in brotherly love. And in fact, this is not unique to the Thessalonians. Paul to the Romans, Romans 12 verse 10, he writes this: be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. See, Paul is telling the Romans, love one another. Then you have Peter in 2 Peter in chapter 1, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. It's the same word, Philadelphia, in the Greek. So the Hebrews, the author writes, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. See, brotherly love, or philos, or Philadelphia, should be a characteristic of every believer. Every believer, every congregation, every church. And I wonder if a new visitor came today, or perhaps you have had this experience before because you were once a visitor to this church. But if a new visitor came to this morning worship service, would they say, wow, this church is warm and welcoming. This is a church of brotherly love. Or will they get the cold shoulder? Are we a people, a congregation, a church of brotherly love or brotherly shove? Are we a church of brotherly love or brotherly shove? Now, earlier this year, I attended a seminar. It was on why millennials being those who are 18 to 33 around that age, are leaving the church. And it was more specifically, why is this age group leaving the church, not as in its entirety, but leaving a church to join another church? And I think this doesn't just apply to these these young adults who, I think it applies to all generations. So whether you are in your teens, in your 20s, in your 30s, your 40s, and so on, there's one particular reason why they find people are leaving churches for another. And the reason is because they seek community. People seek community. See, God created us to be social creatures. God said it in Genesis, it is not good for man to be alone. We as human beings seek communities. We seek and crave the sense of belonging. That's why you have video gamers who love online gaming. Not only is their sense of, there's a gaming itself, but there's this sense of an online community. That's why book clubs, golf clubs, or whatever clubs you can think of, they all provide not only a particular hobby or activity, but a sense of belonging. If someone shares the same accent as you, the same colors of their skin, or same interests, there is already the spark of community, this common interest. And you see, the sense of community was also what made the early church in Thessalonica appealing and attractive. Michael Goheen, and as he was surveying the growth of the church in the early century, he said this: in the Roman Greco society, barriers had been erected between the rich and the poor, male and female, slave and free, Greek and barbarian. And so in the early church, what broke down those barriers? What broke down those barriers? Brotherly love. Brotherly love. You see, a sense of community through the gospel of love and charity appealed to the masses. If you wanted to evangelize, show brotherly love. Even enemies of the church, Emperor Julian the Apostate, admitted to the appealing power of the church's communal life. So over the last 2,000 years, has anything really changed? What barriers have we put up in place of brotherly love? The church today needs brotherly love. Now, it's a bit perplexing because in this chapter, Paul writes, or in verses 9 to 10, he specifically writes, now concerning brotherly love, there's really no need to expound on it. There's no need for Paul to write a whole letter on brotherly love. And today I want us to see two reasons why the Thessalonians did not need such a lengthy exposition or exhortation on brotherly love. Verse 9, it says, But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So firstly, the Thessalonians understood and they knew what it meant to be part of a family. That is why Paul uses the word Philadelphia. Now, in classical Greek, the word Philadelphia is used to describe the love between those of the same kin. It's used of the love between biological brothers and sisters, love of members related by blood. And for us, we have mothers, we have fathers, some of us having older and younger siblings, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents. Well, we understand what it means to be part of a family. We understand that we each have our faults and our flaws because we are fallen men, yet redeemed. But we still have the old nature within us. But yet, even though that, we love our family members. We understand what it means to belong to a family, to a community. And when you apply this to the church, to be a Christian meant you belong to Christ. To belong to Christ meant that you belong to the church. And to belong to a church meant that you belong to a family. You see, the call to follow Christ was a call to be part of his family. That is why when Jesus was in his ministry on this earth, well, it was probably in some home of some sort, and he was ministering to the crowd. That crowd, it says in the Bible that the crowd was pressing in. And then there were some in the crowd that says, Jesus, your mother and your brethren are here to see you, and they wish to see you. And what did Jesus say? My brethren, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. You see, Jesus even understood and taught that we have a spiritual family, even here presently on this earth. That's why in the New Testament, Philadelphia refers to the special love that Christians have for one another, not just love between those of the same blood, but love between brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we share the same Heavenly Father. And in fact, the family bonds we have in Christ, actually, they're tighter than the biological bonds that you have with your blood family members. Why? Well, because they are eternal bonds. These bonds last on this side of heaven and the other side of heaven as well. Our spiritual family bonds are more permanent, and we have a stronger union than our biological blood relationships because we are unified through the perfect blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the struggle that we face is that everything that makes our biological family life hard on this side of heaven, it's pride, selfishness, our fallen, sinful state, well, it affects our kingdom family as well. Because we are still fighting our old sinful nature. We are still growing through the process of sanctification. Now, it's sad to hear people who leave the church because of mere family matters. I mean, think about it. How many of you would divorce a biological family member because of some argument that stemmed from pride, selfishness, or sin? How many of you have completely thought of cutting off all communications from your family members because of some disagreement? Yet when it comes to the church or spiritual family, we are quick to exit when the first conflict comes our way. And I want to suggest that the reason why there are so many church shoppers or church hoppers is because we don't have a biblical view of the church. We don't have a biblical view that the church, the congregation, the old and the young are family. We are one spiritual family. And just like in your biological family, when there are disagreements and misunderstandings, what does love do? Love forgives. Love forgives. But not only that, what else does brotherly love do? Obviously, it's more to that than forgiveness. Now, when I was in Turkey, and I came, and it was just after my conference, I was going out to eat, and I came along this strip of restaurants. And these hosts would stand in the front of the restaurants, and as I was walking, these gentlemen would come, and they would say something like this, "Ah, brother, how are you doing?" Obviously, these are people I've never met in my life. And they would say, "My brother, would you like to come in and have some tea? My brother, are you hungry? Here's the menu. Do you want to sit down and have something to eat?" And I started to be amazed because I had so many brothers that I didn't know of. But is this brotherly love? Just calling by name brothers and sisters in Christ? No. So what does love look like? Well, I like this particular quote by Augustine. What does love look like? It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has the ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. And just like the Thessalonians, you know as well what brotherly love looks like. Why? Because you are practicing it to some extent. That's why in verse 10, Paul writes, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." You are already doing it. You are already doing it. Perhaps in this context, there are other Christians from Macedonia who are passing through, and the Thessalonians would offer a meal or a place to stay for the night. And so the Thessalonians were already showing brotherly love. But Paul's exhortation to them is not, "It is enough. Good job, give yourself a pat on the back." No, it is, "Increase more and more. Do it more and more." If you look around the sanctuary today, where can you increase more and more in brotherly love? Not just on a Sunday. "Hi, how are you? Are you feeling better? How are you in your recovery process?" But do you call people up during the week and ask them how they're doing? Do you, perhaps if you know that they need a break, they're stressed out, you bring them out for a cup of coffee? You ask, call them up and say, "Is there something I can do or I can pray for you?" And we may think that it's a simple task just to call someone, but it's a lot harder than you think. During my graduate studies, my supervisor made a remark that stuck with me. He said, as he was preparing to move back to Switzerland, he said something like this: "It's amazing how many friends you have once you announce that you're leaving the country." And that's the truth. Whenever you're sick or whenever you're going away, your friends seem to multiply around you. But you see, brotherly love is not only shown in times of sickness and despair, but all the time. Brotherly love is shown all the time. And I'm sure you've heard of this illustration before of a man holding an empty jar, and he said, "Well, you fill it with big pebbles, and this would represent the time that you spend with your family, your immediate family, and there's not much room left in the jar." And then he would fill it with these smaller pebbles and said, "This would represent maybe your job and career path." And then he would try and stuff more in, and he could with some sand. And he said, "This probably represents your hobbies or your interests, your activities in life." And he asked, visually it looked like the whole jar was full. And he asked his class, "Can you fill it with more?" Of course, the class would look at it and would think no. And then he began to take his coffee and he poured it in through the jar, and he saw that it filled up all the remaining spaces. And he said, "There's always time for coffee with friends. There's always time for coffee with friends." And I think there's always time for us, no matter how busy we are with our other priorities, we always can and can put aside time for church friends and spiritual families. Now, in terms of our perspective to one another, how can we nurture our brotherly love? I want to give three quick ways. Because sometimes when we look at one another, the first thing that comes to our mind is the last wrongdoing of that person inflicted upon us. But let us maybe perhaps take these three points just to help us nurture our brotherly love. First, preach to yourself that other believers, no matter how imperfect they are, no matter how much you dislike their style and whatnot, preach to yourself that they are also the children of God. They are also the children of God. Remember that they are forgiven for all the things about them that make you upset. Remind yourself that Christ shed his blood for them too. If God has clothed them with the righteousness of Christ, see them as children clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Yes, they may be annoying. Yes, they do sin. Yes, perhaps they have a bad attitude at times, but they are the children of God as well. Secondly, look for evidence of grace in their flawed lives. Don't focus on the works of the flesh, but look for evidence of grace in each believer. God is at work in every believer. Rejoice over every evidence of grace. So first, preach to yourself that they, no matter how imperfect they are children of God. Also, look for evidences of grace. Thirdly, remember that you as well were without Christ, being once alienated from God, being a stranger to the covenant of promise, having no hope. Most importantly, you were without God. That is how we will nurture our love for one another. So again, you already know what brotherly love looks like. That is the first reason. The second reason is because you are God taught. Look at verse 9 again, and it says, as touching brotherly love, love ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God. You are taught of God. There's no need for me to remind you, Paul says, there's no need to write an extensive letter because you are taught of God. And to emphasize this point, Paul makes up a word used only once in the New Testament. It is this taught of God. It appears to us as three words, but it's only one in the Greek. It's theodidactos, means theo meaning God, didactos meaning teach. So you are God taught. God taught. And so Paul doesn't need to write to the Thessalonians because they are taught of God. God taught. Now, how did God teach the Thessalonians? Did the Thessalonians have some mystical experience whereby they were mentally instructed how to love the brethren? No. How do we know this? First of all, well, the Spirit indwells us. John 14, verse 17. Where does it say, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you. The Spirit dwelleth in us. And when God establishes new a covenant where he puts his laws in our minds and writes them upon our heart, really this internal covenant of the heart is accomplished through the Holy Spirit. And if the Spirit indwells us and the Spirit will produce fruit, then the fruit of that Spirit is love. But there is a more obvious and second reason by which God teaches us about love. And is that God taught us using his example. God taught us by sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins. He showed us through his example. And that's why we have perhaps the most quoted verse of John in chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we understand it as this: God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son. And it's hard for us to describe. That's why the familiar hymn goes like this: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The third verse goes as this: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You see, God didn't just tell us that he loves us. God shows us through his cross. God shows us at Calvary. And this is a good application for us as well. We may tell the younger Christians that it's good to love the brotherhood. It is good to love the brethren, to show brotherly love, but sometimes it is more impactful if you show it. If you show it. Not only that, brotherly love is a characteristic of a believer. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. What does this mean? Well, if there's just some self-centeredness in you that you don't care one bit about the person sitting beside you, and that's an indication that you are not God taught. It demonstrates that you do not have the Spirit dwelling in you. That's why Jesus says, this is how people are going to know that you are my disciple, if you love the brethren. Now, it's interesting to note as well in this, just these two verses, both the vertical relationship between God and man and the horizontal relationship between man and man are represented here. God taught you how to love, and you are also showing brotherly love between man, between others. But it is because of your vertical relationship that you can grow and mature and sanctify your horizontal relationship. In fact, you should be filling up with the love of God so much that the love for the brethren spills out of you by mere consequence. Maybe today you are struggling because your vertical relationship is not right with God. Let me give you the illustration just of a cross. If you look at the cross's architecture, well, you have the horizontal beam and the vertical beam. The horizontal beam depends so much on the vertical beam to be above the ground. There's no way, or it's certainly impossible, for the horizontal beam to exist elevated above the ground without the vertical one planted in the ground. Likewise, our horizontal relationship depends very much on our vertical relationship as well. So how is your vertical relationship with God today, first of all? And if that relationship, that vertical relationship with God is in check, how is your horizontal relationship with the brethren? How will others know that you are a Christian? If you love the brethren. If you love the brethren. To love the brethren means to see others as God intended them to be. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? I'll end with a quote from John Wesley. The hymn is a brother of Charles Wesley of 335, where it says, though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. Though we cannot think alike, we may have different personalities, we may have different hobbies, different interests, may we not love alike. May we not love alike. Again, this is what shaped the early church. This is what made it appealing. This is why people are leaving to seek other communities, because there is a community of brotherly love. May this be our prayer, that we will show brotherly love to one another. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been purchased with your blood, that you have sent your Son and you have showed and bestowed your love upon us, and that we, while we were drowning in our sinfulness, you have brought us out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, to save us, to bring us from darkness unto marvelous light. And so we thank you and give you all praise. But we also pray as well, dear Lord, for you have told us, you have taught us to love one another. You have given us it simply that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And so may you help us. Though at times our sinfulness, our reluctancy may hinder us reaching out to the brethren, we pray that you may remind us of your love for us, and that that may spur us on to a love for the brethren. So we pray, even as we go throughout the week, perhaps there may be brothers or sisters who are neglected. May we reach out to them. May they as well be comforted, knowing that we also care and love them as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.